Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me once again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, as we read the verses 25 and 26. Let us hear God's holy word. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. This ends the reading of the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of it to our hearts today. Dear friends, it's a great privilege that the Lord permits his people to approach him, even boldly in prayer. And that's because we have sinned, and we continue to sin against him. And as such, we have no right to ask God for anything. But like King Ahasuerus in the Old Testament, the Lord in his mercy holds out his scepter towards us, permitting us to draw near to him, and to lay all of our petitions before him. And he does so 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, every day of the year. Yes, we may come before him any time, day or night, with anything, and he will hear and answer us. But with this privilege comes a weighty responsibility. When we come before the Lord, we must come in the right way. We must come in faith, in humility, in dependence, with confession of sin, with earnestness and sincerity. But we must also come before him with a forgiving spirit. And that's precisely what our Lord teaches us in the words of our text, Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. These words are part of a larger section beginning in verse 22. And in this section, our Lord instructs his disciples about prayer. And all of this is in connection with the cursing of the fig tree, which we examined a number of weeks ago. You may remember how, as they were making their way to Jerusalem, Peter noticed that the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before had shriveled up and died. And as they passed by the tree, Peter, amazed, said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." But rather than respond directly to Peter, Jesus used this as an opportunity to teach his disciples an important lesson about faith. And he said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Following this, in verse 24, Jesus went on to apply this same principle to prayer. He said, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." So here the Lord Jesus assures his disciples that when they pray in faith, whatever they ask for will be given. So long, as we saw last week, what they ask for is in accordance with God's holy will. Now, all of that brings us to the words of our text. Having addressed the importance of faith in prayer, Jesus goes on to speak of another important matter related to prayer, the importance of forgiveness. And he says, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And so Jesus here speaks of the requirement of forgiveness in prayer. And it's to that subject that we turn our attention with the Lord's help. My theme is the requirement of forgiveness in prayer. We'll consider, first of all, the reasonable assumption behind this requirement. Secondly, the sobering acknowledgement in this requirement, and thirdly, the necessary response to this requirement. Our Lord in our text makes a basic assumption. He assumes that all believers pray. He says, whenever you stand praying. And that word whenever implies that this is something that believers do regularly. Believers regularly pray to God. And there are many examples of that in the Bible. Abraham, for example, prayed that the Lord might spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, prayed that he might find a suitable wife for Isaac, his master's son. Jacob prayed for protection from Esau. Hannah prayed for a child. Elijah prayed that God would send fire from heaven to consume the wood on the altar. So we see throughout the whole Old Testament, as well as into the New Testament, the people of God are people of prayer. Believers pray regularly. And in doing so, they follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed often, sometimes all night long. Now, why is it that believers pray? Well, certainly because it's commanded. God commands his people to pray. And we have many such commands throughout the scriptures. In Psalm 105, verse 4, God says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." Seeking is a form of prayer. Isaiah 55, verse 6, we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Seeking the Lord and calling upon him are both synonyms for prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Colossians 4, verse 2 says, "Continue earnestly in prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, "Pray without ceasing." And 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." And so the scriptures are clear. Prayer is commanded. Prayer is the duty of all believers. But there's another reason why believers pray, and it's because prayer is necessary. Now, why is prayer necessary? Well, we have a wonderful answer to that question in one of the Reformed confessions called the Heidelberg Catechism. And in Lord's Day 45, question and answer 116, the question is asked, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And then two reasons are given. The first is this: because it is the chief or primary part of thankfulness which God requires of us. So according to the Heidelberg Catechism, there are two ways that we express our thankfulness to God. The first way is by keeping his commandments. Now, we learn that there's a second way, and it is the chief way, and it is prayer. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. It is the primary means by which the believer expresses his thankfulness to God for all of his many blessings. The second reason why Christians must pray is this, and I quote again from the Heidelberg Catechism, "Because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them." And so we read here that the believer is one who needs God's grace and Holy Spirit. Without God's grace, without his Spirit, the believer cannot function. They cannot live the Christian life. But now we learn that the only way we can receive these gifts is in the way of sincere and thankful prayer. And the believer knows this, and that's why he prays. My friend, what about you today? Are you a person who prays? Do you pray frequently and regularly? Do you know something of the sweetness of prayer? Is prayer a delight to you? Do you know of times of opening in prayer? No, it is not an easy thing to pray. It is especially not easy to pray meaningfully. In fact, I would dare say that prayer is the most difficult aspect of the Christian life. But it must be done. Prayer is an absolute necessity. It is as important and necessary for a Christian to pray as it is for someone to breathe. And so I ask again, is that true for you and for me? Are we a praying people? So Jesus makes two assumptions in our text. First, that we pray, and secondly, that we adopt an appropriate posture for prayer. But he goes on to make two sobering acknowledgments, and that brings us to our second point. Our Lord makes two sobering acknowledgments in our text. The first acknowledgment is this, that we sin. We sin against God, and we sin against our neighbor. He says in our text, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Now, our Savior here speaks of trespasses, and that's simply another word for sin. Literally, the word trespass means to fall beside. It denotes a deviation from the path in which we are required to go, the path of truth and righteousness and uprightness. Sometimes you'll see a sign posted that says, "No trespassing." That means you are not allowed to enter into that area. You are required to stay on the path that you are on. Well, so it is when it comes to trespasses. A trespass is going someplace where you are not allowed to go. It is a departing from the path of righteousness. Now, sadly, some people trespass all the time. We trespass against God. We do this when we fail to keep the first table of the law, Commandments 1 through 4. The first table of the law requires us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we are to do this by worshiping God alone, by worshiping God only as he has commanded in his word, by reverencing his name, and by keeping his day holy. And when we fail to do these things, we trespass against God. We depart from the path in which we are required to go. But not only do we trespass against God, we also trespass against our neighbor. And we do that when we fail to keep the second table of the law, Commandments 5 through 10. The second table of the law requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we are to do this by honoring and obeying those whom God has placed in authority over us. We are to do this by promoting the life and well-being of our neighbor, by maintaining fidelity in marriage, and keeping ourselves sexually pure, both within and outside of marriage, by seeking the material advantage of our neighbor, by speaking the truth about our neighbor, and by not desiring what belongs to our neighbor. When we fail to do these things, then we trespass against our neighbor. We depart from the path in which God requires and commands us to go. Well, we not only trespass against God and our neighbor, but sometimes our neighbor trespasses against us as well. That too happens, sadly, with great frequency. It happens at home. It happens in the workplace. It happens at school. It happens in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and sadly, even in the church. People are constantly trespassing against us. They trespass against us when they do not keep the commandments in the second table of the law. When they do not honor us, if we are in a position of authority over them. When they do not promote our life and well-being. When they do not respect our sexuality. When they do not seek our material well-being. When they do not speak the truth about us. When they do not stop desiring what belongs to us, but do everything in their power to get it for themselves. In all of these ways and more, our neighbors trespass against us, and they do it all the time. Now, why does that happen? Why is it that we often trespass against God and our neighbor? And why is it that our neighbor often trespasses against us? Well, there's only one ultimate reason for that, and it is because we are sinful people. Yes, you and I, and every single person on the face of this planet, is born with a sin nature. David says, we are conceived and born in sin. And as such, we are in a state of enmity against God and our neighbor. So that rather than love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as we are commanded to do, we actually hate him. And rather than love our neighbor as ourselves, as we are commanded to do, we hate him too. Such is the condition of our hearts. This is the result of the fall of man into sin. I wonder if you see that today. It's very easy to see the sin in my neighbor and to be able to count the number of times that he has sinned against me. But do we also see our own sin? And do we also see the many times that we sin against our neighbor? And if that is the case, then where has the knowledge of our sin brought us? Has it brought us to an end in ourselves? Have we come to see that in us dwells no good thing? And that therefore I deserve only God's wrath and condemnation? Has this also led us to cry out to the Lord for mercy? Has it caused us to see our great need for Christ and his atoning work? And have we also come to him, beseeching him for his grace, asking him to create within us a clean heart, one that strives to love God and my neighbor as myself? Dear friends, this is what God is looking for. It's not enough to know about our sin. The knowledge of our sin must drive us to Christ. For apart from Christ, we will surely perish. And so our Lord makes a sobering acknowledgement in our text. He acknowledges that we sin against God and our neighbor sins against us. Now the question is, what are we to do about this? How are we to respond to this, especially when we come before the Lord in prayer? Now that brings us to our third and final point. The fact that we sin against God and our neighbor means that we must ask both for forgiveness. We must ask God to forgive us the sins that we have committed against him, and likewise, we must also ask that our neighbor forgive the sins that we have committed against them. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to ask forgiveness? Well, it means more than simply to apologize. Often, apologies contain a veiled defense or self-justification, or they fail to acknowledge wrongdoing. For example, if I say something to someone that is unkind and hurtful, I might apologize by saying, I'm sorry, or what's even worse, I'm sorry if my words offended you. But my friends, that's not asking for forgiveness. To ask for forgiveness includes an admission of wrongdoing. It is to declare without reservation or qualification that what I have done was wrong, and that if my actions have caused harm, that I will do whatever it takes to undo the damage. Asking for forgiveness from those against whom we have sinned, whether God or our neighbor, is absolutely vital to spiritual life. Unless we ask for forgiveness, there can be no true reconciliation. And where there is no true reconciliation, there is only lingering enmity. But it is equally vital to forgive. Not only to ask for forgiveness, but also to forgive those who trespass against us. For unless we forgive, Jesus says, God will not forgive us. That's what he says. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, what we have here is basically a restatement of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. In the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we are required to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And the idea is that unless we forgive our debtors, God will not forgive us. Except here in our text, it is phrased as a condition. God will only forgive us if we forgive others. Now, that's precisely the message of the parable of the unmerciful servant, isn't it? You remember the context of that parable. Peter one day came to the Lord Jesus and asked how many times he was expected to forgive his brother. And he suggested that seven times was more than sufficient. But Jesus said to him, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, Jesus is telling us there should be no limit to the number of times you forgive your brother. To illustrate that, he told the following parable. He said there was once a servant who owed his master, a king in this case, 10,000 talents, which is the equivalent to several million dollars in today's money. Unable to pay, the man pleaded with his master to be merciful and to give him some time, and he would pay everything back. And hearing this, the king, moved with compassion, forgave the entire debt and allowed the man to go free. Sometime later, the man came across one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, which was a mere pittance in comparison to what the servant owed the king. And when he demanded payment, the man begged him for more time. But the servant refused and had him cast into prison until the debt should be paid. Well, when the other servants heard about what had happened, they told the king. And after summoning the man, the king said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And we read that the king was angry and had him cast into prison until he repaid everything that he had borrowed. And then to drive the point home, Jesus said, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So the point is clear. Unless we are willing and ready to forgive our brother, we have no right to expect God to forgive us, especially since we owe God so much more. Now maybe somebody says, "But does this mean I have to forgive everyone for everything all the time?" The answer is yes. Jesus says, "If you have anything against anyone, forgive him." The idea is we are to forgive everyone of every sin at all times, no matter what. What is more, that must manifest itself in concrete ways. If you truly forgive someone, you will not give them the cold shoulder. You will not harbor resentment or bitterness against them. You will not speak negatively about them to others. You will treat them and interact with them as though the offense had never occurred. And that applies even to those who do not ask for forgiveness. There are those who teach that one need only forgive those who ask for forgiveness. And there is, of course, some truth to that. It's impossible to forgive someone who has not asked for forgiveness. But we must still forgive, or at least have a forgiving spirit. When Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he forgave them. When Stephen was being stoned, he asked the Lord not to lay this sin against their charge. And our Lord did the same when he was being nailed to the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And in each case, forgiveness was granted without it being asked for. And if we claim to be disciples of Christ, my friends, we will do likewise. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. Especially not when the other party has hurt us deeply or repeatedly. But whoever said that being a Christian and living like a Christian was easy? Our Lord compared it to carrying a cross and bearing a yoke and a burden. Nor does this mean that we can never confront one another in love, and even bring a matter to the attention of the elders of the church if it cannot be resolved. We can, and we must, especially when the sin is of a public nature. Our Lord teaches that in Matthew 18. But even then, we are required to forgive. Unless we forgive our neighbor, God will not forgive us. And if God does not forgive us, then we will perish in our sins. And so our Lord commands us to ask for and extend forgiveness when coming to Him in prayer. My friend, are you doing that today? Are you confessing your sins before Him and asking for His forgiveness? Are you asking those whom you have sinned against to forgive you? Are you also extending this forgiveness to others? Maybe you think this is too hard, almost impossible. Well, maybe it is. But when you think of how many times the Lord forgives us, even when we do not ask for forgiveness, is it really that impossible? Well, just think for a moment of the many times that you sin against God. Does the Lord ever hold it against you? Does He not say in His word that He casts all of our sins into the depths of the seas? Should we not then strive to do the same? Is this not reasonable? Well, yes, in and of ourselves, it is impossible. In order to do this, we need God's grace and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And let us ask for that then every day. And let us strive by God's grace to be a forgiving people because we serve a forgiving God. For if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will our Father in heaven forgive us our trespasses. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, L-E-H-M-A-N, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donations section of our webpage. Again, our webpage is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have His people come together to worship Him. For that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.